We're doing in Yaakov, which is the Agadic, the story part of the Talmud. We're in Tractate Shabbos, the 16th chapter. And the Gemara had been discussing the importance of saying things with fervor, with intent, with might, with energy. And we had discussed, he who says, Amen Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach B'chol Kocho. And now we continue. Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish taught. So, Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish. Was the brother-in-law of Rabbi Yochanan. Reish Lakish had learned in yeshiva and then had decided to leave and become an armed bandit. He had a whole group with him. And then one day he saw Rabbi Yochanan swimming across the Jordan and he rode down from the mountaintop he was on, thinking that he would plunge, he would rob. He saw Rabbi Yochanan's beautiful hair, he saw Rabbi Yochanan, he saw him swimming across the Jordan, and he thought he was a woman. So he took one great leap across the Jordan and landed in front of Rav Yochanan and then looked down, probably saw Rav Yochanan's bearded face and says, oh no, you're a man. He said, such beauty should be on a woman. And Rav Yochanan said, such might should be in Torah. If you have such strength that you could leap across the Jordan, you should be learning Torah.
The Jordan.
Well, depends on where in the Jordan. I guess it was a place that it was impressive.
I thought it was more than just a trickle.
There are places in the Jordan where it's impressive. There are rapids in the Jordan. I'm saying there are places where it is impressive. So, Rav Yochanan then said, I have a sister who's more beautiful than me. If you come back to learn, then I'll convince her to marry you. And Reish Lakish agreed. And then Reish Lakish actually turned his life around. And he became one of the great sages in all of Talmud. And Rav Yochanan, Reish Lakish was Rav Yochanan's brother-in-law. He retained that extraordinary might and zeal. Now Reish Lakish teaches the following. Kol ha'oneh amen b'chol kocho. Anyone who answers amen with all their might. Potechin lo sharei gan eden. They open the gates of the Garden of Eden on his behalf. Shenemar, as the verse says, Pitchu Sha'arim. The Navi Yeshaya, Isaiah says, open those gates. V'yavo goy tzadik, and the righteous nation will enter. Shomer emunim. So the wording in the verse is, who retain their faith. They are shomer, they retain emunim, their faith. Now the word shomer could mean to watch over, to retain. The word shomer could also mean to have patience for. As when Yaakov Avinu was waiting to see if Yosef's dream would be realized, Yosef had dreamt he would be a great leader. It says, "Ve'aviv shamar et hadavar." His father, shamar, could mean he watched over. And our tradition is that in that context it means his father awaited. The word shamar could also mean he awaited. He waited to see when it would come true. So over here also, the nation that awaits to see their faith come true. That's the nation of Israel, that they retain their faith even though it's taking time. So the Talmud says that when you read the words, Al tikei shomer emunim, ela sheomrim amen. That the words shomer emunim could also be read as sheomer, that they say amen. My amen. What's so unusual about amen? Why is amen such an important thing? Amar Rabbi Chanina, Kel Melech Ne'eman. Amen is an acronym for the declaration that Hashem is powerful, king, who is trusted. Trusted. So what's so special about saying amen? Thank you. We finish reading the Haftarah every Shabbos, so we have a list of blessings we make after we read the prophecies, right? Every Shabbat, at the end of the Torah reading, we read a prophecy. After that prophecy, we have a list of blessings. One of those blessings is Ne'eman Atahu Hashem Elokeinu. You are trusted, Hashem, our God. V'ne'emanim dvarecha, we trust your words. V'davar echad midvarecha, and one of the things, one of your utterances, L'achor lo yeshuv reikam, will not be turned back empty. Whatever you said is going to come true. Kikel melech ne'eman. Remember we said Amen stands for that, because you are the powerful, trusted king. Why do we say that blessing after reading the prophecies? Because it's difficult. You read a prophecy. Think about the Jews over the last two millennium reading these prophecies. You read about how Hashem is mighty. You read about how Hashem controls everything. You read about how there will be good times for the Jewish people. You read the prophets and you get this picture of how Hashem controls the world. Well, what happens when you're reading that in the Ludge ghetto? What happens when you're reading that prophecy and you know the pogrom that just happened or the pogrom that's about to happen? You look at Jewish history, how many times Jews read these prophecies as they were en route being exiled from country to country. So the Jews' life has always been a life that was tumultuous. Why didn't Jews flee Europe when the Holocaust came? Because all of Jewish history was replete with pogroms. So people kept thinking, this is just another pogrom. Yeah, we've had it before, we'll have it again. So people didn't realize the magnitude of what was coming. People simply thought, yes, our history has been replete with bloodshed, so this is another pogrom. Okay, it's a bigger pogrom. But they didn't imagine how big it was going to be. But the attitude was, what choice do we have? Everywhere we go, it's bad for the Jews. In Russia, it was bad for the Jews. In Hungary, it was bad for the Jews. In Poland, it was bad for the Jews. So you'll go somewhere else. It'll also be bad for the Jews. The Jews used to try to research which country is nice to the Jews now. And then if it got bad enough, so then they tried to go wherever it was somewhat decent. But Jews always had to travel.
What's up today, right? So it's the same thing. You know, after the spies, right? And it's hard to keep
Shabbos.
The same thing.
Yeah. Today's WhatsApp, if you listen to it, is one of the most important WhatsApps I ever put out.
Yesterday's stupid. This reminds me of that. The idea that how can you keep the faith after you're told you're going to be 40 years?
That's the Ne'eman. Right. So the Ne'eman, we make that declaration after every prophecy. Every time we read the prophets on Shabbos, we always remind ourselves, Ne'eman, Hashem is trusted. But here the Gemara is telling you that every time you say Amen, so then you're also saying Hashem is trusted. And this goes back to one of the basic concepts of every blessing. When I say a blessing, what am I saying? I have an apple in my hand, and I say, Hashem, you control the world, you created this apple. So part of my recognition when I say, Hashem, you are Borei Peri Ha'etz, you create the fruit of the tree. Well, what did you just say? Hashem controls nature? Do I really see Hashem controlling the world? When I answer Amen, I'm saying Kel Melech Ne'eman. Yes, even if I don't have answers for everything I'm seeing, Hashem is still trusted. The Amen is very, very powerful. People don't realize how important the Amen is. I was once pouring myself a drink and a guy next to me made a blessing. And I told him, had you told me in advance, I would have answered Amen. So he thought I was joking. I said, I'm not joking. The halacha says that to answer Amen is bigger even than to make the blessing. When you answer Amen, you're, so to speak, ratifying the blessing. You're saying it's true, and it's true even if I can't answer everything I'm seeing in this world. And the Gemara over here says that the nation that is invited into the Garden of Eden is described as the nation that's careful to hold on to their Amen, to their immune, to their faith that even though they don't always have answers as to what's happening to them. Today we're living a golden era. So in this golden era, it's easy to read the prophets. Sure, yeah, I see this in my life, I see that in my life. It's very easy to read Isaiah, Zechariah, to read about the Jewish return to the land of Israel. You even realize that you could be a part of it. But you have to remember that people read this for 2,000 years. How did they understand this? How did they hold on to this? Amen. The Amen says the Gemara is Kel Melech Ne'eman. There's another Gemara. And the Gemara asks, from what age does a child enter the Garden of Eden? The Gemara asks, if, God forbid, a child dies at a young age, as a baby, from what age does that child enter the Garden of Eden? And the Gemara says, one opinion is, from the age that a child can answer Amen. Now we understand a little bit more why the Amen is so valuable. Amen is a ratification of the blessing. It says, people don't know this, it's in Shulchan Aruch. When you come to bless on your bread, so you're making the blessing for all the people who are present at the table, right? You hold the bread, you're making the blessing, and then you give everyone a piece of that bread. It says, you have in mind, I'm making the blessing on behalf of everyone else. And then, the halacha says, they should have in mind that when they answer Amen, they're saying it on your behalf. You can't answer Amen over your own blessing. You made the blessing. The Amen is a ratification of the blessing. I believe in what you just said, even if it's going to take time to see how Hashem controls the world. So a person can't answer Amen over their own blessing, but the person can have in mind, your Amen covers me too. And the people answering Amen should have that in mind. He should have that in mind. I don't know of anyone who does this. I don't know anyone who even remembers this when they make a blessing over their bread. But this again shows us the importance of the Amen. Amar Rav Yehuda b'rei d'Rav Shmuel, mishmei d'Rav. We have a quote in the name of Rav. En adleika mitzuya, ela b'makom sheyesh chilul Shabbat. You know where fires break out? If there are fires commonly breaking out in a place, you should know this is a place where there's ample desecration of Shabbos. Shneimar, that's what the verse says in the Navi Yirmiyahu in Jeremiah. V'im lo tishmu elai lekadesh et yom haShabbat ulevilti se'et masa. The Navi warns them, the prophet says, if you don't listen to me to sanctify the day of Shabbat, and you don't listen to me, and you're continuing to carry your goods on Shabbos and do your business on Shabbos. So the prophet warns them, V'itzati esh bishareah. Hashem says he will put a fire to the gates of Jerusalem. V'achela armenot Yerushalayim velo tichabeh. The castles of Jerusalem will burn, and the fire will not be extinguished. Mai velo tichabeh. What does the verse mean? They won't be extinguished. Amar Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak b'shashem ne'adam mitzuyin lechabota. The verse is warning us the fire will break out when people aren't around to put out the fire. Amar Abaye. Abaye taught, lo chareva Yerushalayim ela bishvil shechilelu ba'et haShabbat. You know why Jerusalem was destroyed? Because they would desecrate Shabbos in Jerusalem. Shneimar, as the verse says, mishabtotai elimu einehem v'achel betocham. They turned an eye, they ignored Shabbos, and so I began the destruction within them. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, lo charva Yerushalayim. Amar Rabbi Avu, Rabbi Avu taught, Jerusalem only was destroyed, ela b'shvil shebitlu kriyat shma shachrit v'arvit. It was because people stopped making their declaration of monotheism, they stopped saying Shema at night and in the morning, because the verse says in Isaiah, Shneimar, as the verse says, Hoy, woe to the people of Jerusalem, mashkimei vaboker, when they wake up in the morning, shechar yirdofu, they pursue old wine. And then at night, they pursue wine. In the morning, they pursue the old wine, in the night, they pursue regular wine. V'chtiv, the verse continues and says, v'ayachino v'nevel tof v'chalil v'yayin mishtehim, they're busy partying with music and wine, and they don't take a look and say, look at what Hashem is doing in our lives. We should adhere to Hashem's mitzvot. We should align our lives with the values of the Torah. And that's why the verse continues and warns, that's why my nation has been exiled, because they refuse to recognize and connect to their Creator. So we've learned two reasons so far as to why Jerusalem was destroyed. The first one was the fires broke out because people desecrated Shabbos. The second one was what? What did we just read? Because they stopped saying Shema in the morning at night, they were pursuing wine. We're going to see more reasons in the Gemara, but first a word from our sponsor. Yes?
First of all, drinking wine doesn't necessarily create Shema less available than anything else.
Okay.
And B,
that's why he quoted the continuation. Lachen galah mi mibli dat. The exile was because they refused to recognize Hashem, or dat means connect to Hashem. He's saying it leads into that. You're right. If it would only say the problem is they were getting drunk, so then it would be the focus on the drunk. The Gemara is focusing on the timing, that it says the morning and the night, which is the time when you should be saying Shema, and the continuation. Mibli dat.
And B, there's like five or six Gemaras about why the temple was destroyed.
Don't worry, we're going to continue and see some more here. It's not talking about the temple, it's talking about Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem was destroyed.
They're not...
They're each giving us a different angle. They're each giving another angle. Yeah?
The Rambam writes about the Jews getting drunk that it wasn't necessarily because of Kriyat Shema, but he says, being that they were so drunk, they couldn't asher lo avadat Hashem lokecha ba'aval v'tub leivav.
Okay.
So he's going with a little bit of a different...
Yeah, so I'm saying there are many angles. So, one of the concepts we've been speaking about is that when we read Shema, it's not a private declaration. Shema Yisrael, we're speaking to everyone. And so when a person says Shema, he's helping everyone else recognize Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hashem is in charge of the world, He is one, and that's supposed to inspire other people to behave appropriately. So when people don't read Shema, the idea here is not only they themselves are not connecting to Hashem. The reading of Shema is a declaration for everyone. Remember that in ancient times, coming to shul, in the days of the first Beit HaMikdash, you'd walk into shul. What did you do? You'd say Shema. Everyone got together, Shema. That was the beginning of prayer. And then you would say some kind of personal prayer, and we're done. I'm saying all of the time of praying together was a very short thing. You come to the second temple era, you have the blessings. You'd walk into shul, they begin with Baruch Hu, the blessings of Shema, Shema, and Shmona Esrei. This is from the second temple onward. So the reading of Shema, that the public gathers together, think about it, you come to shul, everyone here? Good. Shema Yisrael. Think of prayer starting that way. You walk into shul, and there's a declaration. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's what we came to shul to do. We said Shema, and then everyone says their own personal request, and we all go home. So, it's central. Today, we miss it a little bit. So we have such a long prayer that we forget that Shema is central and Shmona Esrei is central. A person can miss it, but really Shema is the biblical part of prayer. Yeah?
Kaddish was only made when they went to Babel?
Seems that way.
That's a Doraita supposed to be on.
The fact that it's a fulfillment of a biblical mitzvah doesn't mean that the Torah commanded us to do it daily. Whenever you do it, you fulfill the mitzvah of Kiddush.
Like if you got to Kappa,
There are many examples of that. You're nice to him, so you did a mitzvah d'oraisa. That doesn't mean you have to do it every day. You do have to do it every day. You have to always be nice. But when a person's nice to their fellow Jew, they did a mitzvah d'oraisa. That's it. Amar Rav Amnuna. Yeah. I didn't hear you. That's a good question. We're not sure. One version says from the days of the men of the Great Assembly. Another version says that it was from the days of the end of the Second Temple era. We're not sure. We have different sources as to when Baruch Sha'amar was instituted. What do you mean? That and where? What else? What are you saying is the same bracha? Okay, I'm saying so. The discussion revolves around Baruch Shamar. I don't know of a discussion around Yishtabach. I don't know. Sources quote that Baruch Shamar appeared, a note fell from heaven with Baruch Shamar written on it. Who did the note appear to? Did it appear to the men of the Great Assembly? Or did it appear to the rabbis at the end of the Second Temple era? If I'm not mistaken, there are sources in both directions. אמר רב אמנונה, לא חרבה ירושלים, אלא בשביל שביטלו בה תינוקות של בית רבן. You know why Jerusalem was destroyed? Another angle. Because the children who were learning, and their learning is pure and focused, so they were disrupted, as the verse says, שפוך על עולל מבחוץ, מתם שפוך משום דולל מבחוץ. The verse describes that Hashem describes that he's very upset as the Jewish people have been misbehaving. And Hashem says, pour out my wrath against the Jewish people. Shfoch, pour it against them, al olel, because of what was done, bachutz, outside. The word olel is also a term for the children. Children are called olel. Be'atef olel v'yonek, the verse says in Eicha and Lamentations. So olel is a child. The word olel literally means
brought up to the higher side.
No, olel is its own root. It's not from Allah. Olel is one who doesn't act out of focused planning. So when speaking about an adult, it means he can plan, focus and plan out and carry something out. When speaking about a child, the idea is that they're focused on the sand and they're focused on their toys and they're very focused in planning and playing with the things that are not important, but they're important to them. So the term olel usually refers to a child. A child who's playing, who's mischievous, who's focused on his toys. So olel means one who's focused, planning, and doing. But in the context of a child, he's focused, planning, very focused on his toys. So the word olel is referenced very often to the child. Here, the verse has dual meaning. The verse says, pour on the Jewish people my wrath over what they've been planning outside. And the Talmud understands it to mean over the children who are outside, the children who are not being educated, the children who are being disrupted from their learning. Amar Ula. Ula taught another angle. Lo chava Yerushalayim el bishvit shlo haya lehem boshet panim ze mizeh. Jerusalem was destroyed. You know why, says Ula? Because people had no shame from one another. Shneimar, as the verse describes again in Jeremiah, Hovishu Kitoiva asu, people should have been embarrassed because they've done disgraceful things. Gambosh lo yevoshu, and they're not embarrassed. They don't know any shame. So this is one of the themes we see over and over again in Talmud. We admire the ability of a person to feel shame. We say one of the characteristics of a Jew is that they're supposed to have shame. That there are things that they won't do in front of other people, they're embarrassed. That there are things that a person is embarrassed about doing. You guys know the story, right, about King David and the Givonim?
Yes.
Quick story. We're up to this now in our studies of the book of Shmuel. You remember Shmuel was upset, Shaul was upset at the city of Nov because Achimelech had armed David with a sword and given him food. So Shaul is going to summon the city of Nov. That's where we paused this past week. And what we're going to learn next week is that he's going to have the whole city executed. So all the Kohanim, men, women, and children, are going to be executed by King Saul, General Doeg. A terrible, terrible transgression. And after Shaul does this, so there are servants, there are people who are not Jewish, or I shouldn't say that, they are people called Givonim. These people, when Joshua was entering the land to conquer the land, so they came and they tricked Yoshua. They were actually inhabitants of the land of Israel, and they told Joshua, we came from a faraway country, look at how our bread is moldy, and our food is moldy. We prepared this, it was all fresh, but we traveled from a faraway land. We wanted to become a part of the Jewish people. The leaders of the Jewish people accepted them, And then they found out that they were tricked, that really they were one of the nations of the land of Israel. They had tricked them into accepting them into the Jewish people instead of fighting them war. Technically, being that they were tricked, they owed them nothing. They could have gone to war against them. They said, in the name of God's honor, we will accept them, because otherwise people will say the Jews can't be trusted. Look, they turned on the Givonim. And then the Givonim were attacked. All the neighboring nations said, why did you make a peace treaty with Israel? So they attacked them. And they sent word to Yoshua, you promised, come help us. And Yoshua went to war on their behalf, even though Yoshua owed them nothing. They had tricked him into the deal. They had lied to him. The understandings based on which the deal was cut were a lie. Yoshua went to war on their behalf. So they became a part of the Jewish people. And they were accepted. They converted into Judaism. And they worked by Nov. They were helping the city of Nov. They were helping the service of the Mishkan. When Shaul killed out the Kohanim of the city of Nov, so they had a few members of their family who were working there, and they lost all their livelihood, and in the end they ended up dying from it. When Shaul dies, so he's not properly eulogized. At the end of King David's reign, there is a famine. And David HaMelech, King David, asks God, why is there famine? And God tells him two reasons. One is because King Saul wasn't properly honored. And two is because King Saul caused the death of these five members of the family of the Givonim, and they never forgave the Jewish people. So you need to get their forgiveness. So you see two sides. One is because of what Shaul is owed honor, and the other is because of what Shaul did wrong that needs to be rectified. For both. So David right away forms tremendous eulogies for Shaul. And then he summons in the Givonim and he says, we need your forgiveness. Five members of your family died. We need you to forgive. And they say, maybe seven, I don't remember the number. Could be. They say, no, we want blood for blood. You people from our family died. We want people from King Saul's family dead. Now, King Saul's family was very minimal. A lot of them had died at war. There weren't so many people left. And no one wanted to do this. So David said, I'll pay you money. Tell me what you want. We don't want money. I'll give you gold. We don't want gold. What do you want? You want property? We don't want property. We want life. So David said, okay. He sent them home. And then he personally went house by house. He visited the Givonim and asked them, I'll cut a deal with you. No one else has to know. I need your forgiveness. One by one, they refused and turned him down. David saw he has no choice. So they drew lots, and people from King Saul's family were executed. And then David made a ruling that the Givonim are not a part of the Jewish people. Their conversion is retroactively nullified. King David said, when a person is a part of the Jewish people, there are three traits they must have. Rachmanim, Baishanim, Gomnei Chasadim. They must have mercy, they must have shame, they must do kindness. These people didn't have shame. They could look me in the eye and say, we want to kill people from King Saul's family. They're not a part of the Jewish people. And with that, King David excommunicated them, technically, from the Jewish people. They remained in our midst.
Did they become like mamzers, where they could marry each other?
They could marry each other. They couldn't marry into us. They became known as the Nitinim, those who were placed. So the Givonim became known as the Nitinim, and they could no longer marry into the Jewish people. He retroactively nullified their conversion. And from there we learn the importance of shame. The Gemara over here says, Jerusalem was destroyed because the Jewish people stopped having shame. That's what the Gemara tells us here. So again, the Gemara is teaching us how we have to behave. We have to learn from it the positive, and that's also key for us rebuilding, Bezat Hashem, Jerusalem. Dinner is current.